Our scripture today comes from John 6, 22 through 71. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been one boat there, and Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not here, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has sent the seal." Then he said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered, "What must them? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign do we do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I said to you, it's not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in shall not thirst. But I say that you have seen me and you have not believed me. All that the Father gives me and comes to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven. I did not do my own, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose nothing of all that he has given me, but rise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and raise him on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because they said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "This is not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How does he say, 'I am come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to you unless the Father has sent." Me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Anyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except for who is from God has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes from heaven, so that one may eat of it, not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us this flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh, Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true blood, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, I am in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said to those in the synagogue as he taught the Capernaum, "When many of the disciples heard, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing himself that the disciples were grumbling about this, and said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what were you seeing the Son of Man ascend to where he is before? It is the Spirit who gives like the flesh and no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some who are not believed. For Jesus knew from the beginning from those who did not believe and who would not betray him, who would betray him. And he said, 'This is what I tell you, No one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father. After many of the disciples turned back, no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, do I not choose the 12? Yet one of you is the devil. He spoke of Judas, Simon, son of Simon Iscariot, for he is the one of the 12 who's going to betray me. And this is our reading.
Thanks, Kurt. That was a long one, but good job. Hey, my name's Nate. If I haven't met you yet, it's good to be with you. So this summer, my family had this like once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and we got to go to Paris, France, as a whole family. And if I were to sit across the table from you, and I were to tell you about what we did, it wouldn't take long for me to talk about one thing, and that would be the bread. It's amazing. There is a bakery probably around every other block, and there is fresh bread. And it's not uncommon when you're in Paris, you're walking around to see somebody just walking around with a baguette. It's like it's a cup of coffee, only it's bread. And there's a reason why, because it's not like Wonder Bread, people. It's not additives. It's not these preservatives. They just know how to make bread. And as we continue our series, Life in His Name, this morning, in which John is, again, giving us another eyewitness account of what he saw about Jesus and what Jesus said, and he's wanting us to understand who Jesus is and what he offers, we come to this famous statement by Jesus in which Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And Jesus, again, is telling us about who he is and what he offers. And if I could summarize all of it down into one little kind of brief statement, it shows us that one of the things about Christianity is it's about moving away from an old life with its famine and inability to satisfy and coming to Jesus who promises to fill you. Let me say that again. What we're going to see from this passage, when Jesus says he's the bread of life, it's that the essence, one of the things about Christianity is it says it's about moving away from an old life with its famine and his inability to satisfy and coming to Jesus who promises to fill us. And this passage kind of takes us along, and it shows us how to experience that kind of life. And Jesus, I want to suggest this. He does four things with us if we want to experience it. Firstly, Jesus rebukes. Secondly, Jesus makes a promise. Thirdly, Jesus offends us. And fourthly, he asks one question. So there's a rebuke, there's a promise, there's two offenses actually we're going to see, and there's one question. So let me pray and we'll get in. God, what we do not know, would you teach us? What we are not, would you make us? And what we have not, would you give us? For the sake of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, firstly, the rebuke. You know, the passage opens in, you know, the day before, Jesus had fed these people miraculously, about 20,000, with five loaves and two fish. It was a miraculous feeding, and Jesus kind of slipped away. He cut out of town, and, you know, the people wake up, and they're like, where did our food provider go, you know? And so they begin looking for Jesus. And they finally find him across the sea in Capernaum. And in verse 25, it says they found him and they said this, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And notice how Jesus responds. This is verse 26 and 27. Jesus responds this way, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Jesus says, hey, here's the deal. Yesterday you had a great meal. You were completely full. And I get it. You've come here again for seconds. But he says, you were supposed to see something more in that meal yesterday. That was a sign. You weren't so supposed to, you know, we don't stop at signs, right? You don't, when you pull into Fitchburg or Madison, you don't stop at the sign and say, I'm in Madison. No, you keep going, right? And they stopped. And Jesus is saying, hey, I've got more for you. You want seconds of this, but this food you're after, it's going to perish. But there's something I can offer that actually endures to eternal life. And he's in essence saying, what are you hungry for? Do you want food that's going to perish? Or do you want to be filled? You know, Jesus is diagnosing something deep within them and deep within us. It's actually what C.S. Lewis put so well when Lewis is talking about kind of the beginning of the story of Scripture and when the serpent shows up in the garden. Lewis describes what happens there in this way. He says that the serpent put in the heads of our ancestors that we could invent some sort of happiness for ourselves outside God, apart from God. Think about that for a moment. That we could actually live a life apart from God and find happiness elsewhere. That's what Lewis is suggesting has happened. This is the food that perishes. You know, a few years back, David Brooks, he's a New York Times columnist, and he was writing about the kind of current crisis our culture is in. And, you know, a couple of things he mentioned was, you know, college mental health facilities being swamped, suicide rates spiking. And he's writing about, well, what's the source of that? And he wrote this, he said, we've created a culture based on lies. And then he listed some of them. Let me give you the first one he said. Here's the first lie. Career success is fulfilling. This is where he writes. He says, this is the lie we foist on the young. In their tender years, we put the most privilege of them inside a college admissions process that puts achievement and status anxiety at the center of their lives. And that begins advertising's lifelong mantra, if you make it, life will be good. And then he continues. He says this. This is his own personal account. He says, everybody who's actually tasted success can tell you that's not true. He writes, I remember when the editor of my first book called to tell me it had made the bestseller list. He writes, it felt like nothing. He goes on to say, it may save you from the shame of failure, but career success does not equal ultimate fulfillment. You know what Brooks is saying there? Brooks is saying this. One of the common ways we work for food that perishes is we build our lives on career success. Is success bad? Are careers bad? No. But what's happening? If that's at the center of your life, if that's where you get your significance, if that's where you get your status, if that's where you get your meaning, it perishes. You weren't meant for it. And friends, that's not the only food that perishes. You know, you can build your life on a relationship. If you do that, you know what happens? Maybe when you finally get married and you're in that relationship, you understand, wait, hold on, they can't hold the weight of that. You can build on power or sex or money. It might be a certain approval of a certain select group. But if you do that, that's the food that perishes. Jesus is saying, you guys are working so hard for food that doesn't last. For something in the end that was never meant to ultimately fill you. And Jesus offers a rebuke to them and to us because he loves us. He knows our hearts. He knows where our hearts go. And he doesn't want us to build our lives on things that ultimately, in the end, leave us empty. But secondly, Jesus gives us a promise. You know, those listening to Jesus, in verses 28 and 29, they say this. They said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." In one way or another, they listen to the rebuke. They say, okay, we understand we've been working really hard for food that perishes. So like, well, so how do we work for food that, you know, doesn't? And it's really interesting because they say the works of God. No, it's plural. But Jesus says there's one work, singular. And it's, catch this, believe in me. That's the work. Now, what's interesting is the Jews respond by asking for another sign, one like Moses did and the manna in the wilderness, because apparently the day before when he fed them all, it wasn't enough. And Jesus says, actually, you know what? God was the one that provided manna in the wilderness, not Moses. And he's actually providing true bread from heaven, and it's going to give life to the world. And they say, give us that bread. We want that bread. And this is when Jesus makes this famous statement. Jesus says in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." That's the promise. Do you hear it? You know, when Jesus says the term life, I found this out this week, there's two underlying words for life in Greek. One is bios, which just means physical life. But there's another one, zoe, which is what this is referring to here. And it means the deep life. It means the life you were meant for. You know, it's emphasized later by joining eternal life later on in the passage. Jesus speaks of living forever later on. And those, oftentimes we get caught up in the fact that that is quantitative. It is talking about length. But when Jesus talks about this life here, he's talking about qualitative life. This is living. And Jesus, in this passage, is saying it actually isn't something that you have to wait for. John's gospel is clear. It actually can begin now. And Jesus says, this kind of life is one in which you'll no longer hunger. And think about it this way. Jesus is saying, if you build your life on me, if you put your roots in me, if that is where you find your significance, if that is where you find your satisfaction, if that's where you find your security, you will never hunger. You will never thirst. It's an incredible promise. Jesus is making it very clear here in this first part. If you build your life on anything else other than him, no matter what it is, it will leave you empty. He's trying to move us away from our old life, one in which we will perpetually be hungry. He's trying to draw us in to a life that is meant in which our life is in Him and Him alone. All right. Are you ready to be offended? Jesus has at least two things to offend us with in this passage. You know, one of the most surprising things about this passage is where it goes after this. I mean, Jesus just served up this incredible promise. He's diagnosed their heart. And for me, I would have thought more people are going to come. But what's interesting is the rest of the passage is filled with the crowd and even some of Jesus' own disciples grumbling, disagreeing, and defecting. That's the rest of the passage. It's a really sobering story, actually. It's a really sobering account. So look with me for a moment on just some of the responses. In verses 41 through 42, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Then in verses 52 and 60 to 61, it says this, "Then the Jews dispute among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself the disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'You take offense at this?'" Jesus offers life in him, a life that fills, and he's met with complaining and grumbling. What's happening here? Well, there's a lot happening in this section. There's a lot to digest, pun intended. Make sure you're still awake. But the essence, the bottom of the bottom of the bottom of all of this discourse is simply this. Jesus is claiming to be Lord. For example, to say that he came down from heaven, that is to claim an authoritative status. That is to say, "I am above you." To say, as he does in verse 53, "You must eat his flesh and drink his blood," that is a metaphor that is saying this: I have to be in your life more than just a casual relationship. I've got to be the one who's at the center. I've got to be the place you go to be nourished and satisfied. Why is there grumbling? Because Jesus is not requesting one tiny compartment in our life. He's claiming to be someone whose status, if true, demands our entire life. I remember a number of years ago, I had a close friend get married. And they had one of these moments in which they're putting together their budget. And so they're bringing their personal budgets together. And some of you are laughing already, right? Because you did that. And there's one moment where my friend looked at his fiance's budget at the beauty line, like where you get the haircut. And he's like, "Is that the entire year?" And she's like, "No, that's like every 6 weeks." And it was one of those moments where he finally realized, like, if I'm going to marry this woman, my finances are going to change dramatically, right? Oh, marriage, it's great, it's wonderful. It teaches us a lot of things. But that's an illustration because you know when you enter into that type of relationship, things change. They don't remain the same. How you spend your time, your money, everything, it changes. Friends, what Jesus is saying here, when he calls you to move away from your old life with its famine and inability to satisfy, and one offered in Jesus in which he promises to fill and satisfy you, he is saying it's not simply going to require a couple hours a week from you. It's a call to discipleship. your finances will change. Because you will learn that Jesus teaches you that you're not an owner of what you have. You're a steward. All of a sudden, you begin to realize, oh, I need to think about what is on his heart in this world. And how do I actually use these resources for his purposes? How you spend your time changes. Put it this way, when you show up places, you begin to change because you begin to go, okay, wait, I'm not here to actually be served. You begin to show up and say, wait, my eyes are open. How do I actually lay down my life for the good of others? And that is going to change your time. Jesus is going to call you even to evaluate your attitudes and your motives and your desires. And many of them, he's going to say, no, that's your old life. Why do you think you've been so hungry for so long? The reason why they're grumbling, the reason why Jesus is so offensive, is because he cannot be someone who simply added on to your life. Dare I say it? He's even, like, if you're single here today, he's going to call you to evaluate who you date. And he's going to have words for what you do on those dates. So Jesus, he's not someone who can simply be a casual relationship. That's not how this life works. If you want the bread of life, you must give him everything or nothing. And those are the terms. Now, I said there were two offenses. That's the first one. The second one is in the face of the unbelief of both the crowd and the disciples. Repeatedly, Jesus says something about our inability to actually come to him, unless something happens first. Look with me at verse 44. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then later on in verse 65, this is in response to his disciples who are leaving. He says, this is why I told you that no one can come to him unless it is granted him by the Father. Did you just catch that? Jesus has just said, unless a prior work is done by God the Father, unless he draws, unless he grants, we will not come to Jesus. I have about 50 questions to follow up with that. You may have more. This is a sermon, so I won't answer all 50, but I'll just tell you one account that I think is helpful. A few years back, I heard about a young woman who, in college, who came up to a pastor after a teaching on this, and she was quite troubled by it because her roommate wasn't a Christian, and she was. And this wise pastor said, well, here's your options. If you believe fundamentally you move first, you chose God, then at the end of the day, the difference between you and her is you. You were a little bit smarter, a little bit more spiritually sensitive. The difference is you. You're the difference. But, he said, if God moved first, then it's all grace from first to last. Yes, you chose him, but only because he moved first. And if that's true, then that means the difference comes down ultimately to God. And if that's true, guess what? That means you have incredible resources for humility. Because you recognize you would have never chosen him. You have never come to him unless he moved first. Last thing. Some of you, this morning, you're not a Christian, or maybe you don't know where you're at. And this might make you feel like a robot, or as if it doesn't matter how you respond. The scriptures are actually very clear about our personal responsibility and decision. It's why there are commands to believe. And let me just encourage you for a moment this morning, even if there's even a little inkling of desire for him, like, why did you get up this morning and come here? Like, even if there's a little bit of a desire, that is evidence that he may be already at work. Because that's, friends, not normal. It's not normal. All right. You've been offended twice by Jesus. But we've seen the rebuke. Don't settle for food that perishes. We've seen the promise that in him is the deep, lasting life. Like I said, we've been offended. There's one final question. Jesus, after seeing the crowds grumble and leave, after some of his own disciples turn back and no longer walk with him, he turns to the 12 and in verse 67 says this, "Do you want to go away as well?" That's the question. Look at how Peter responds in verses 68 through 69. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." The Spirit revealed to Peter two things. I want you to note them. How does he begin? He begins this way, "Lord." Lord. He closes out with, "You are the Holy One of God." Peter comes to a point where he says, "I am no longer in control of my life. You're Lord. I am yours." That's the first thing. The second thing is he says, "You have the words of eternal life." Now, what's interesting, if you kind of follow this text as Jesus is talking in the midst of their grumbling and complaining repeatedly. Listen for a moment what Jesus does. In verse 33, Jesus says, he identifies that he's the bread that gives life to the world. In verse 51, Jesus says that the life he gives is his flesh. And then verse 54, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Jesus is saying this, "I know I'm asking you for all of you, but I am giving you all of myself." Because what is he doing? He's going to lay himself down. All that language is, "I'm going to the cross, and I'm giving my life for your life. I'm putting myself in this place you should be for your sin, and I'm going to take it." Jesus is saying this, "I have come to give life, and not just any life, but the life, eternal life, the forgiveness of your sins, the Spirit of God rushing into your life, resurrection hope." And Peter's confession is a confession of honestly what a Christian has to make. "You're Lord, and you're my Savior. And where else can we go? Who else can do that?" Peter surrenders because he sees who Jesus is, and he knows Jesus' terms, and he wants the food that endures to eternal life. How about us? You know, it's interesting, at the beginning of chapter 6, there is like 20,000 people crowding around Jesus. And at the end of chapter 6, there's 12. Are we going to follow the crowds? Jesus asks the question, do you want to go as well? Notice, Jesus does not manipulate. He will not serve up a side of guilt. He will not coerce. That is not faith. But he simply asks you. He asks me, what are you hungry for? Are you hungry for the food that perishes? Or are you hungry for the food that endures to eternal life? Do you want your old life with its famine and inability to satisfy? Or do you want the deep life, the life in which you are filled, in which you will never thirst? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you meet us with these words that reveal who we are and who you are. For those of us this morning who are in the crowd watching, not following yet, would you continue to draw and reveal yourself to us? For those of us here who are trying to live in both worlds, the old and the new life, may we not harden our heart to the conviction of your Spirit, but will we turn from our old life and draw near to you? For those of us who have mixed motives with an agenda for you, would you heal us? And would you lead us all to the point where we surrender to you for who you are as Savior and Lord? Amen.